Well, praise the Lord, folks, as we get going tonight. Yes, June. Okay, yeah, let's grab our hymnals at this time, and we'll stand for our final hymn of the night. That would be 171. 171 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as being not a lily, but the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Amen? The Lord of all, that's who he is. And we're going to sing all three of 171. Praise the Lord for that. And then we'll get to our Wednesday night Bible study. And of course, we'll have our prayer meeting to follow. Tonight we may do a group prayer meeting, but we'll see how the Lord leads. Yes.
He's everything to me. He is a very salt and thousand to my soul. He's the lily of the valley, the moon I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care I need to roll. Hallelujah. He's the lily the bright and morning star. He's a fairest of a thousand to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my idols torn. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. Above him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. In sorrow he's my comfort, trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care I need to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. Fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With this manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Hallelujah! He's the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Woohoo! Please be seated, church. Glory to God. Great singing tonight for a midweek service. Isn't it good to come out from amongst the hustle and bustle of the work week to get together and worship the Lord Jesus together? I tell you, it's a privilege, folks. Don't take it lightly, because there are many parts of this world where you're not allowed to publicly gather for worship of Jesus Christ. They'll put you in jail, or worse yet, they just might martyr you. So we're very thankful to be so blessed as to still have the ability to openly, publicly worship the Lord in America. Times are changing. Yes, indeed they are. But we still have that freedom, religious liberty and freedom. All right. Well, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time tonight. We'll get right going to our Wednesday night message back in the book of Ruth, of course. And tonight, in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, we're going to finish up the first chapter. And I told you the book would roll right along, probably 8 weeks or so. But there's so much to learn spiritually in the book. Tonight we're going to pick up the passage in verse 19. And the title of my message tonight, beloved, is Naomi's Return. Naomi's return. We saw Naomi's affliction. You remember that? In week 1. Then we saw in week 2 Naomi's prayer. And it was a good one. Then in week 3, we saw Ruth's great decision. And tonight, we come to a sermon I'm entitling Naomi's Return. Now, who does Naomi represent in the book of Ruth, spiritually speaking? Israel. That's right. She represents the nation, the elect nation of God, which is Israel, right? She's returning tonight, as you'll see in our passage, to the homeland, Israel. Now, folks, I'm not going to preach on the prophecies of this passage before us, but there's much to be gleaned prophetically in these verses, okay, concerning Israel's return to the promised land and her restoration, which is yet to come. There's no mistakes in the Word of God. It's all the way He wants it. We're not to trifle with it. We're not to mess with it. We're not to diminish from it. We're to take it as it is, because it is perfect in all its parts. Amen. Look with me here in verse 19. We pick it up tonight. And in verse 18, we saw that when she, that's Naomi, saw that she, that's Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Okay? So it's Naomi and Ruth that are heading back to the promised land. Watch it. Verse 19. So, they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. I want to preach you tonight on Naomi's return. Father in heaven, now we thank you for these incredible verses before us. And oh God, I thank you for the great time we had in delving into these verses in preparation and looking at the great spiritual truths contained herein. Particularly, Lord, the prophetic content is amazing. In Naomi's return, she typifies the elect nation Israel returning to the homeland and being set up with a glorious kinsman redeemer who will restore her fully. And Lord, a glorious kingdom shall be set up. And we thank you for the typology of the book. Lord, so many preachers today do not understand the doctrine of typology from the scripture. Lord, I thank you for old Dr. Lewis Berry Schaeffer in systematic theology, how he expounded upon the topic of biblical typology and the importance of every preacher to rightly perceive it and preach it, because it's there for a reason, oh God, for us to glean. We thank you for this tonight. We ask you to bless our message as we look at the practical side of the verses and not the prophetic. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, some years have passed since Naomi and her family departed from Israel. And here, in these verses, we have her emotional return to the promised land. And as we will look more closely tonight at these verses, we will find the Holy Spirit painting a graphic picture for us which portrays the returning backslider. That is, one who has wandered out of God's will for their life and gone away from the place of blessing. But at last, the backslider comes back to where the people of God dwell, to the place of blessing. Let's consider a few things tonight concerning Naomi's return. The first one that I want to bring to your attention is for us to notice that God's people rejoice when the wanderer returns. Look at verse number 19 again. In 19, it says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. Wow! Picture the scene here. Naomi finally returns after so many years of exile, where she's lived down in Moab amongst the pagans. She's come back to her homeland. And the people, they says in verse 19, were moved at her coming. At long last, Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Her old acquaintances gather round her to bid her welcome home. Beloved, here is a great truth revealed. That is that whenever a child of God who has been away from the fellowship of God's people comes back to the fold, there is great joy and celebration in that place. Amen? Don't we pray all the time for folks who've gone out from us to come back? Don't we pray all the time that the backslider would repent and get his heart or her heart right with God and come back to the place of blessing? Not to the church, to the Lord, then to the church. She was coming back to the Lord. Now, see, down in Moab, Naomi had no way of being encouraged and strengthened in her faith by the brethren. There were no brethren there. Believe me, that old world out there will not steer you into the ways of the Lord. They'll steer you in another direction, a bad one. Look in Luke chapter 15. Hold your place in Ruth, coming right back. But in Luke chapter 15, we have a familiar case to all of us. And a preacher could spend his life preaching out of Luke 15. It's so much. But here we have the prodigal. What did he do? He left the place of blessing, his father's house, and went off into the world, and he spent all that he had and wasted it on riotous living, right? Now, that's a picture of a Christian who goes outside of the will of God and spends all he has on the world, and then he's broke, and he's got nothing. He's spiritually bankrupt. What's he need to do? Simply come back to the Lord. That's what the prodigal has to do here. Look with me in Luke 15 at verse 20. And he, the prodigal, arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't cuss him out. He didn't tell him, get lost, I don't know you no more. He still loved his son. He still wanted him back home where he belonged. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. You got that right. None of us are. 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I take it he had no clothing. He's dressed in rags and no shoes on his feet. And bring him to the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Why? The son returned home where he belonged. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that when the backslider comes back to the Lord, we all rejoice. How dare you point a finger and say, oh, you wicked. There are Christians that do this, folks. They condemn the backslider instead of saying, if it weren't for the mercy and grace of God, there go I. Right? Every one of us are vulnerable. Don't ever look down on a backslider. Pray for them. Encourage them. But don't ever condemn them. God doesn't. God doesn't. He wants them back, and so should you. Some people have the attitude that, oh, there, we don't want them back there. Look at what they've done. Oh, what have you done? Listen, folks, the great statesman, Oliver Cromwell, he was also a strong Christian, Cromwell. And when the British government began to run low on silver coins, Cromwell sent his men to investigate the local cathedral, the Catholic cathedral, in search of silver. After returning, they told him, the only silver we could find, sir, is in the statues of the saints. To which the radical Cromwell replied, good, we shall melt down the saints and put them back into circulation. You know, folks, God needs to melt some of the saints and put them back into circulation. Amen? And that's what happens when the backslider comes back. Yeah, they ought to melt all those stupid statues anyway. Idols is what they are. Listen, folks, that's what happens when a child of God returns to God. He's put, or she's put, back into service, and all God's people rejoice. Verse 19. See that? They all marveled. It's Naomi. She's back. Don't you know they were glad? But something else tonight, quickly. Notice that they could hardly recognize her. What? Look at verse 19 again. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem.
And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? They said, is this Naomi? Is this the woman of God that went out from us so many years ago? Is this the wife of Elimelech? Is this the mother of Chilion and Malan? Is it her? Is it really her? Let's take a closer look. Now, listen carefully, beloved. Being away from God will affect your countenance. They can hardly recognize this person as being Naomi. Listen, she has aged. She has more wrinkles, more gray hairs. She appears to be altered in her appearance. They can hardly believe their eyes, and they proclaim, is this Naomi? A pastor friend of mine recently told me of his middle son who rebelled when he was in his teenage years, about 17. He ran away from home, pastor's son. And he went off into the world and, you know, just like the prodigal, same deal. You know, drugs, alcohol, women, he got into everything. And that boy, he came back home after 2 years of being away. He came back home. Of course, his father hugged on him, kissed on him, and they all rejoiced at the church. He came back home. But he said, Brother Bob, that boy was never the same. He bore the scars of sin from that time forward in his life. And he just never was the same as he was beforehand. Why? Because that's what sin will do. That's what backsliding will leave marks on your life. Proverbs 14, verse 14. Hold your place in Ruth again. Proverbs 14. The wise man Solomon, by the Holy Ghost, gave us a great proverb here to ponder in Proverbs chapter 14. Look with me at verse 14. 14, 14. The what? The backslider. In heart. That's where it begins, in the heart. Okay, then the actions follow. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, what he's saying here is, if you give in to drugs and alcohol and all this wicked sexual sin and whatever it might be, whatever kind of sin you get into, sin is sin in God's sight. But he says, if you get into that, look what it says, verse 14. He shall be filled with his own ways. Those are the ways of darkness. Those are the ways of sin. A little bit of sin is like a little tiny snowflake becoming a snowball and becoming a great snowman. And boom, it causes an avalanche. Sin is nothing to mess with. Backsliding is dangerous. Listen now. Naomi was once fair and fresh and vibrant. But like the rose, when it is withered, cannot be identified with its former blooming. So too Naomi bore the marks. Sin does not just affect you spiritually, folks. It makes terrible changes to your health physically. It'll kill you, one preacher said. Sin will kill you. Jeremiah said, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? Speaking of Israel, after the exile to Babylon. Mark Twain, you all know Mark Twain, one of America's greatest authors, but he was an atheist. Listen, in 1863, Mark Twain married a beautiful Christian girl named Olivia Langdon. For a little while after their marriage, Olivia continued to pray and read her Bible and attend church regularly, even though her husband couldn't be bothered with any of that. After a few years, she grew cold towards the things of the Lord because her husband. So she stopped reading her Bible, she stopped praying, and she stopped going to church. You know what, folks? You can read this in his autobiography. Three of their four children died before the age of 10. And at the time of Olivia's death herself in 1904, she was a young gal. Her sister said that she could barely recognize her once glowing sister who had totally lost her faith. She took one look at her in the coffin and said, is that my sister? It didn't look like her at all. That's what sin will do to you. Put you in a coffin. But then listen, they could hardly recognize her. But thirdly, observe that straying from God brings bitterness. It brings bitterness to the soul. Verse 20. And she, Naomi, said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. That Hebrew is bitter, bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Notice how she blames God. You can't blame God if you're miserable and bitter. That's your own fault. Okay? Now listen carefully. Call me bitter. Call me Myra. Yeah, that's a good one. Call me bitter. Do you know what this world is full of today, folks? People who are bitter against God. People who somewhere along the way lost focus and started blaming God for their own misery and their own problems. God is not the cause of your problems. God is the remedy. God is the answer. Amen? Oh, she says, the Lord hath made me bitter. He dealt bitterly with me. Listen, mark it down. Brethren, straying and wandering and falling away from God will eventually result in a bitter spirit. You'll blame everybody in the world but you. Mad at God, mad at the world, mad at my spouse, mad at my kids, mad at my parents. Why? Because you backslid. Don't blame anybody but yourself. Proverbs chapter 5. Hold your place again in Ruth. Proverbs chapter 5. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding, the wise man said. In Proverbs chapter 5, look at it. Proverbs 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding. Why? That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Why? For, he's going to show you why. And he's going to show you why in the form of a woman who is a personification of sin. Sin of any type. 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb. Sin looks so sweet and syrupy and tastes so good, huh? Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is what? Bitter. You know what he's saying? He's saying that sin will make you bitter. Verse 4. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sour, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, sin's feet, go down to death. It'll kill you. Her steps take hold on hell. Sin will put you in hell, unless you're saved. But he's saying you'll be bitter if you allow sin, and you will backslide in your life. You'll become a... You know who the most miserable people on earth are? I'm sorry for preaching this tonight, folks, but it's in the passage. God's people who are backslidden, they're not happy. Don't. Oh, but they're down the barroom. Oh, but they're over there in the dirty movement. Oh, but they're doing this and that. Yeah, and they're miserable. Hello. You can't be out there in the world if you're born again and be have peace and be happy. You're miserable and you're bitter. It's a sad truth. You need to come back to God and come back to the place of joy and peace and blessing. Amen? And satisfaction that only comes from Him. Now, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. Call me bitter. Call me miserable for all that has come upon me. Should we stop playing the violin now? Look at verse 20. She's throwing a pity party. It sound familiar? Then they blame God for their misery. The Gospel Herald reports recently that in South Bend, Indiana, a man who was the foreman on a construction site was noted for his vulgarity and ungodly disposition. F-bomb. You know, just wicked word, vile, filthy language coming out of his mouth every day at work. One day, on the job, a Christian co-worker was so grieved by the man's cursing and vile language that he couldn't take it anymore. He spoke up and said, "Mr. Bryant, sir," because he was his boss, "why is it that you always seem so bitter?" The foreman turned to the man and looked him in the eye and said, "I was once the pastor of First Baptist Church in this city. Some trouble arose in my congregation to which there seemed to be no solution. So one Sunday morning, I walked up to the pulpit, literally tore my Bible to shreds, walked out of that church and vowed to never serve God again." And he said, "That's why I'm so wicked today." Wicked, bitter, miserable. He was a pastor, and he walked away from God, and he was the most miserable wretch on that crew of that construction company. A Christian, once a man of God. Isn't that sad? That's a true story from the Gospel Herald. But folks, listen, why am I saying it? It can happen to any one of us. Bitterness can creep in. Be careful. You know what is a good remedy for bitterness? Thankfulness. thankful. Oh, Lord, I'm so grateful. You bless me with so many. Oh, Lord, you just bless me so much in my life. But fourthly, this evening, fourthly, notice that she lost everything. Look at it. Verse 21. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Empty! Now, folks, listen to me. Learn here in verse 21, beloved, that when one goes out from fellowship with God, great loss is surely to be incurred. Did you hear what I said? You can't walk away from God without suffering loss. It might be emotional, it might be financial, it might be physical, it might be familial, I don't know. But I know that you will lose by walking away from God like Naomi did. Listen, a very sad and lamentable change has taken place in the life of Naomi. It's going to change. Hold on, not all doom and gloom tonight. The situation's going to get much better shortly. But right now, listen, she's lost her husband, Elimelech. She's lost her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. She's lost her daughter-in-law, Orpah. And now she's come home empty. She lost it all, except God. Listen, folks, you can lose everything in your life, but you can't lose Jesus Christ. That's the good news of all this. Listen now, you can't put a price tag on the blessing of the abundant spirit-filled life. How many believers get deceived into thinking that they can go off into the world, live it up for the devil for a while, Samson, and somehow everything's going to work out okay? No, it's not. You're not going to hear that from this pulpit. Don't you dare go off into the world. You will suffer great loss. I'm here to tell you tonight. You will suffer great loss. You'll lose your peace. You'll lose your joy. You'll lose your health. You might just lose your life. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and hold your place in Ruth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's a guarantee. To the believer, he's speaking to a Christian here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse number 15. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If any man, Christian man's, work shall be burned, that's wood, hay, stubble, he shall what? Suffer loss. Did you know that you can lose rewards that God has prepared for you? Oh yeah. Just walk out of the will of God for your life and you will lose a bunch of them up in heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose rewards. I want to be able to rejoice up there. Look what he says. If any man's work shall be burned, that's judgment seat of Christ, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Saying, you don't lose your salvation, you're still saved, but you're going to suffer loss. Why? You walked away from God. You didn't do what God wanted you to do. You see that? Naomi will tell you about it. She lost everything by going down into Moab, a pagan heathen land. And she paid dearly for it. Now, I know a man from Boston who had a wonderful family. I'm not going to name him. God blessed this man with a godly wife that loved the Lord. Three precious children, two boys and a girl. A big single family home and about 2 acres of land. A high-paying job working for the city. I mean, he had it all, man. Until he began to get entangled in pornography, which led to sexual sin acting out. I can't go into detail, but the one thing I can tell you is that he lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his big, beautiful home. He lost his high-paying job. He lost his kids. He lost everything. Why? He walked away from God. He backslid. And when you backslide, Naomi, you will suffer loss. But I see something else tonight. Fifthly, observe that backsliding brings chastisement. Ooh. Look at verse 21. Backsliding will bring chastisement to your life, child of God. 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, prophetically, your wheels are spinning. Yes, it's a picture of the tribulation period. They will be greatly afflicted for that Daniel 70th week. but I'm talking spiritually tonight for the believer.
And she says, "The Lord Almighty hath afflicted me." Oh, how mean! What a horrible thing for God to do!
No, God's doing it to bring her back. And it worked. Chastisement usually does work. You know, there's such a thing as scourging. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about it.
But listen, "The Almighty hath afflicted me," she says. Naomi acknowledges the hand of God in her affliction. But beloved, realize here that our God chastises his children as a God in covenant with them. Not to be mean. He hates to punish us. Any father hates that because they love that child. But they have to teach him right. They have to teach him not to touch a hot stove. It will burn them. "He had dealt very bitterly with me," Naomi says. "But afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness to her back in the promised land where she belonged." Also notice that when God corrects his wandering child, he testifies, verse 21, against him or her, thus intimating his displeasure against the backslider's actions, not the backslider himself. You see that? When God chastens, he's testifying against their actions. He's not. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Now, every rod of God has a voice. The question is, do we hear it? 1 Samuel chapter 3. Flip ahead just a few pages, and I guarantee you, you'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's a man by the name of Eli. He was sorely chastened of the Lord, but he knew it, as Naomi did. Look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look with me at verse 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli." Eli was the high priest. "All things which I have spoken concerning his house," Hophni and Phinehas, "his sons, which were lying with women in the temple," tabernacle, there was no temple yet. "When I begin, I will also make an end." He says, I'm going to judge the house of Eli for their sin. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." He knew what his sons were doing. "Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Whose sin did it become when Eli refused to chasten his sons? Eli's. He joined party with the sons by not condemning them and punishing them and firing them from the office of priest. See that? Now, look with me down in verse 16. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord had said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him." He told him what God was going to do to his sons. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." You know what old Eli was doing in verse 18? He did have some wisdom still left in him. He acknowledged that God was right and he was wrong. Here is the first step to recovering a backslider. They must admit that they're wrong and God is right. Let him do as seemeth good. And he understood that God was totally justified in taking his two sons out for their sin. Benjamin Franklin was an unbeliever for most of his life. But finally, after his conversion, just days before his death, he said, "I have never doubted the actual existence of the Creator, but now I know him. I believed all along that he made the world and governs it by his providence, though I rejected him. That the most acceptable service to God is doing good to man, and that our souls are immortal indeed. And that all sin will be punished, and all virtue rewarded, either here or hereafter." Here or hereafter. And he died. Benjamin Franklin became a believer, but just days before his death. Franklin was right. That all sin will be punished, either here or hereafter. Now, sixthly and finally, tonight, see that the wanderer is restored. I got good news in closing. Look at me at verse 22.
Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. The Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth, you know who she's a type of. And she was her daughter-in-law. Let that sink in. So are you. That's why I told that old Jewish couple the other day. I was giving an Uber ride to them, and I said, I love you. I love you guys. I love all Jews. They said, you do? I said, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. All true Christians should love the Jewish people. Look at it. And Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, notice, they return to the promised land together to set up the kingdom, which returned out of the country of Moab, out of all lands where they were scattered abroad. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. What's that mean? Glory to God. It's been a long journey. Naomi has suffered many a loss along the way, but at last she comes home. Back to the place of worship. Back to the position of blessing. Back to the very location where God had originally placed her. Did you hear what I said? God didn't want her to go down to Moab. God didn't want Israel to reject his son and be scattered all over the world. He wanted them to stay put 2,000 years ago so he could set up a kingdom for them. But they rejected the king. You see? Now, listen, folks. Realize here that not all those who stray from God will end up returning. That's a scary thought. This is the great danger of stepping out of God's will, that only a portion of those who do will ever recover themselves and come back. They don't all come back. Some die in that condition. Psalm 23. Flip over to the book of Psalms real quick and go to Psalm 23. My wife's favorite all-time psalm, of course. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, Moab, not like your idolatrous pastures with the idol gods. He leadeth me beside still waters. Yeah, waters of Israel. Look at it. He leadeth me beside still waters. Picture of the Holy Spirit. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love the word restore there in verse 3. Naomi was restored. Amen. Israel will be restored. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He will. 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He will. 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. He will, for Israel. 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the recovery of the backslider in verse 12. You see that? It's only by the Holy Spirit that you can be upheld in the paths. Look at it, verse 12. In the paths of righteousness. See that? In the joy of his salvation. Restore. Back to our text in Ruth chapter 1. Now, Naomi the wanderer is restored to her rightful place. She's returned to the land flowing with milk and honey. Amen? This tonight, beloved, is Naomi's return. And glory to God, one day, the elect nation Israel, whom she represents, will return. And she will be restored. And she will be set up a glorious kingdom for 1,000 years. Now, in closing, let me give you this. I'll be done. Recently, a Temple University sociologist conducted a survey of 2,300 housewives. His findings disclosed that 50% felt that they would eventually go outside of their marriage for sexual experiences. 33% admitted that they already had. Wife swapping, known as swinging, has also become a common practice in many areas of America. Hotel and motel managers report that most couples registering are now unmarried, different last names. They say that they cannot afford to turn away these untold thousands of unmarried couples, swingers, so they accept them without question. After all, we aren't moralists, said one of the managers. See, folks, that's what's happened. America, I'm here to tell you that this survey is a reflection of the nation of which we live, America. Because she's wandered away from the paths of God. She's turned her back on the Bible and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to do their own thing now. They no longer wish to stay in the land of promise. They want to go down to Moab. They want to backslide. They want to have it their own way. Folks, very sad tonight. But Naomi's return is the good news, as we'll see next week. Father in heaven, how we thank you that there's still hope for America. Lord, this upcoming election is extremely scary. Lord, I thank you that we need not fear because of Jesus Christ. If it were not for the Son of God being our Lord and Master, we would be frightened out of our socks. Because, Lord, we know that things are going bad in this nation. And we know that the tribulation period is soon to come. We know that the Antichrist will come on the scene and offer world peace. And he will. And he'll be accepted. So, Lord, we're thankful that these signs indicate clearly to us that the rapture is imminent. It could happen before I finish this prayer. And we thank you, Lord, that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are the Ruth. We are the bride. We are the kinsman redeemer's special lady. Oh, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for making us part of the bride, the body and bride of Christ. We love you tonight. Lord, in my prayer tonight for this church is that you would keep each and every one of us from backsliding. Keep each and every one of us from making the same mistake Naomi made when she stepped outside of the place of blessing and went down into Moab. She needed to come back up into the promised land. Lord, help us to stay here by your side. Lord, help us to keep snuggled up close to our Bibles. Lord, help us to keep our knees calloused up in prayer. Lord, help us to keep our voices tuned up in singing and worshiping at church. Lord, help us to keep telling others that Jesus still saves. We thank you, Lord, tonight that we don't have to make that mistake that Naomi made. We don't have to go out and get into all kinds of mud and sin and then be restored. We can stay in the place of blessing because of the free spirit of Jesus Christ that you put within us. We thank you for that kind of grace, Lord, for that kind of strength that you've made available to every one of us. In Jesus Christ's name we praise you. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time for a closing hymn of invitation. I'd like us to open up to 231, hymn 231, because of the fact that in order for you and I to avoid making the same mistake Naomi made and backsliding, we need the Lord Jesus every hour. And I like to retitle that hymn, Every Minute of Every Hour. Yes, indeed. 231, we'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth. Thank you. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be support. Bless me.
me now, my Savior, I come to thee. On the fourth, I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. What a blessing tonight to worship the Lord with you all. And if you can, of course, we're going to have a prayer meeting just to follow here, so don't go anywhere. But Sunday, we'll be here at 10:30 in the morning and then 6 p.m. at night if you can join us. Praise the Lord.